Okay, continuing on in with our new study of Matthew, and we'll dive right in. The main idea, as we went through last week with all the genealogy, and I know genealogies are tough, but as it will become clear, there's a real critical reason why I took the time to go through that, and you'll get it as we go through this. But think about this. The main idea for this sermon is that Joseph has to complete, take note of that, three specific things that bring Christ into the Davidic, the son of David line. And if any one of those things isn't there, the whole thing disintegrates. It can't be. He has to accept Mary as his wife. He, even though we'll see in Scripture that both are commanded, he has to name Jesus with that specific name. And thirdly, he has to keep Mary pure and chaste as a virgin through that pregnancy. And if any one of those things is not met, then everything in here is not true. I mean, it's that simple. So let's read that passage. And this is one of those short passages that we like to throw out there in Christmas. Because it's warm and fuzzy, and it talks about the baby Jesus and what Mary did and all of those things, right? And it's one of those comforting things that we enjoy reading. But when you really dive deeper into it, there is tremendous implications to the entire kingdom of God and all of life about what is going on. So let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the holiness of your word, the righteousness of your word, the truth. And every single word matters. You have put them there. And that's why that makes translations difficult, but also needful. Open our hearts to this passage that we truly understand, because this sets up not just the Genesis, but the revelation of Scripture and everything in between. What these two went through, Mary and Joseph as a couple, changed all of history, even though history was set in motion as time began. Open our hearts and teach us the deeper truths of this passage and what you would have us know. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have my notes, you'll see that I put implications there in yellow. And I'm going to use that word probably several times. I hope to use that word several times as we go through this. But this passage has tremendous implication to everything. From Genesis, it's not just, as we went through last week, Genesis is the genealogy of Christ, but it's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. And that word God in Genesis 1:1 is Elohim, plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Created everything. And that sets in motion all of time. Because God doesn't need time. He's outside of time. He's irrespective. Time doesn't mean anything to him. He uses it. Time to us is everything. But this passage sets up from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And I'm sure you probably didn't make that connection. But all of that is involved. And we'll get to that. So implications. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Betrothal. How is it different? We use the word today, engagement. Are the two the same? It's not a trick question. Maybe it is a trick question. Gotcha. No, I didn't. They are different. Today, engagement is something that two couples, that would really make it weird. Two people. 5 minutes in and we're off the rails and we're going downhill at a high rate of speed. Two people would enter into an engagement. And that engagement can proceed. It can end. And if it does end, there's usually a lot of tears and a lot of heartache. And sometimes there's anger and all kinds of emotion that flows into that. But two people walk away. Betrothal in the first year of, actually it's probably 6 BC. And that's, I say that specifically because Carrie is going to dive right into that next week. Are you guys hot? Never. Never. It's like, man, it is smoking up here. It's all that heat you generated playing the guitar. But betrothal in the first century at the time of Christ actually was seen as marriage, even though the couple was not officially living together. But they were, in fact, a couple. Legally. And to break that bond required a divorce. And so at this point, understand the deepness of what that word means. Because the implications of this couple and what they're beginning to engage into in their life, a new marriage, and all the things that follow with that. A betrothal at this point in time was typically 12 months in duration. And what was supposed to take place as the woman was beginning her dowry together and those kinds of things, but she's really working also on her spiritual nature in terms of getting in touch with God. The man, yes, should be doing those same things, but he is charged with building the home, preparing the home, doing all of that so that when that day comes, he goes and takes her as they have already been technically married, and he brings her to his house. And so they are now, that marriage is fully joined. And they begin life as a couple, even though they've been betrothed for a year. He is probably 30. That was a typical time frame. She, more likely, is probably 13. And I can just imagine some of you mothers thinking, my 13-year-old wedding that guy? Really? Although parents, already you were involved in that decision, in making that decision and putting them together. They just didn't join together like it would have happened today. And so you have this dichotomy of the age difference. And so that's the scenario. As you set that up and think about that. And there are lots of theological implications that go with this. And I didn't talk to my main man, Alan, as to how I was really going to go through this. So we'll see how Alan did it. And whether I got an F and he gets an A. So, and Alan's going, don't even go there. Did you put those on there? No, he didn't. Okay. So if you've got my notes, then okay, we're all right. He's giving me sign language like, I'm going to put the beat down on you. Oh, anyway. Marital faithfulness. The gravity of betrothal exhorts couples to view engagement as a sacred process, not just casual trial. And that's what we were just talking about. Okay? Two, purity. And this goes for both partners within this engagement. Mary's chastity during betrothal underscores God's design for intimacy exclusively within consummated marriage. Think about that. Especially in today's world, where purity probably never even came in the window in most relationships, which is sad. Assurance of salvation. Just as Mary's status guaranteed her place in Joseph's household, believers resting in Christ's covenant can be certain of future glory. Who's the bride? In the marriage, we know who that is. Take that one giant step forward. Who's the bride of Christ? The church. Us. So we share that fellowship in that covenant, betrothal, and marriage. And we take part in that as Christ is our groom. He is the shepherd. Four, patient preparation. Joseph's year of readiness parallels the church's calling to diligent service while awaiting Christ. So in this time, not just in this time that we're talking about here in 6 BC as the conception begins and Christ is in that birthing process until he is born, Mary and Joseph are waiting. And so there's patience. And for those of you who have been parents, there's that expectation of someday this child will be born and all the things that go along with that process. But also, as fast forward to the bride of Christ, and you accept Christ, and especially if God calls you into some ministry, and I've seen this happen so many times, that couple A come forward and say, we feel God calling us to the mission field. And everybody's excited, going to start raising money, support, all of those things, gathering a prayer team, another team to help them, encourage them, all of those things. And then they hit a wall and they don't go nowhere. Have you seen that happen? You see that happen all the time. And then they're frustrated. And like, God, what are you doing? You called us. And now we have no money. Nothing's happened. We've applied to country XYZ for a visa. And they've denied us. And we're not going. And maybe the guy's lost his job. And I mean, all this stuff happens. And it's God actually working through. Are you really serious? Yes, I have called you. And there's all the excitement. But when the brick hits the road and you run into difficulty, and all of you that have been there know what I'm talking about. Can you survive? When it gets really tough and things get really hard, is your faith secure? And it's just one of those tests. Gary and I were talking about this morning, just about what life brings to us and the things, the challenges that God allows. Christianity is supposed to be just sunshine and roses, right? Isn't everybody there? Okay, I'm the weird one, I know. But God is testing. As he tells us in James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And that's what he's after. Because he wants you to be successful. He wants you to prove that wherever you're going, those people are going to be, wow, look at what God has done for us, to us. By bringing this person or persons to us. And that may change their life. Not may, it will. It will change the lives of the country they've gone into or the people they've gone into or whatever. But it also continues to change that person in their ministry. Deepening their faith and their walk. And that's what we see here. Lastly, God's sovereignty. The incarnation through a betrothed virgin demonstrates divine orchestration of history, encouraging trust amid personal uncertainties. Think about those words. If you are that lady, if you were Mary, and you're 13 or 15, I mean, you're probably in that range, and this person called the Holy Spirit, or this angel, whom you've never seen, I mean, that in itself would be earth-shattering, that here's this person sitting there talking to you, telling you, you are now with child. And your brain just went where? How on earth can that be? You know, from you ladies' perspective. Us guys, yeah, that's kind of weird, but I can't begin to imagine the woman's perspective on that. But this divine event that God has prepared. If we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." What's that tell you? She was afraid. One, this thing just flew into her window, or whatever he did, or landed in around the house, wherever she was, and starts talking. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Well, that's good. Like, what is that like? I'm just trying to imagine what Mary might be thinking as this conversation is unfolding. And usually, sometimes my brain is not engaged and my mouth is flapping, and my wife says, "What did you just say?" And I know have to work on that. But here it is, and he, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you, pay attention to that, you shall name him Jesus. Mary's compliance with this whole plan, and when this dawned on me, and maybe the rest of you have known this, I hadn't really thought about this piece of it before yesterday. Mary's compliance is necessary. It's not just necessary, it's critical. Before continuing God's plan. Think about that. What if Mary just all of a sudden becomes pregnant and the angel never showed up and this just happened? I mean, that would be really awkward. Right? And I don't want to be flippant there, but the angel comes and makes this proclamation. And what if Mary says, but wait, I don't want to do that. I mean, one, God is sovereign. He knows what her decision is going to be. Yet she still has to be presented with that and make that choice. And what if she said no? And baby Jesus is not even conceived. That conversation has to take place, and she has to agree, yes. And in Luke 1:38, and Mary said, and again, I'm just thinking about, you know, think about her emotions, her thoughts, her being of what is transcribing here in front of her in real time. And she says, and Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What do we know about Mary's character? What does Scripture tell us? She was the favored one, right? So obviously she was walking very closely with God in her life. And what that looked like for a 6 BC woman, I don't know. But God meant everything to her. But then she was found. And that word is heurisko, which means to see or to find. And so what do you think that means? She's beginning to show. So it's becoming visible. The pregnancy is now, you can't hide it. And so she has been, it's not just that people would know secretly, it's now that anywhere she will go, it's obvious. And so Joseph now has to come into the picture. So the word divorce, question mark. So as we look at verses 19 and 20, and Joseph, her husband, notice her husband, this betrothal process, he is considered her husband. Even though they have not, she has not moved into his house to fully consummate the marriage, he is her husband. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. And that goes right back to verses 1 through 17 that we read last week. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And so what do we know about Joseph's character? Being a righteous man, what does that mean in at this point in time? Righteous is justice. He knows the law, and he understands the law. It does not mean that he's merciful, nor would he be compassionate. He might be. But being a righteous man has nothing to do with merciful and compassionate. It has to do purely with scriptural justice. And if we look at Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 through 21, the first part of 21. But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found to be a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of her city will stone her to death. That's the just penalty for premarital pregnancy in before first century Jerusalem. And Joseph knows that. He knows that's his legal position, and he can exercise that with no strings attached, nothing to worry about. But he doesn't do that. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace, he's very concerned about her and her person and who she is, as he should be. But he's obviously made a decision because this Holy Spirit is coming to him, or an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. He's wanting to send her away secretly. Was prayer or scripture involved at this point in time? We don't know. Doesn't say anything about it. Hopefully, Joseph was praying about this. God, what do I do? This is the state of Mary and what has happened. What is my responsibility? And hopefully, all the men in here would be thinking the same thing. How do I handle this? God, what is your plan? But we don't know that. But he plans to send her away. He's already made up his mind. He's looked at everything. He knows the law. I don't want to disgrace her. I'm going to send her away. I do care about her. I do love her. But I don't want to follow the law. So I'm going to do this. He's already made up his mind. And the angel comes to him and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Joseph's already afraid. He's already gotten there. And he's already made a decision, and he's going to go with it. This guy is 30 years old. He's been in business for quite some time, running his own business, doing his own thing. He knows what his actions are going to be, however harsh or not that they might be or might appear. But he's come to that conclusion, and the angel steps in and says, wait a minute. Don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So, as we take that verse apart, Joseph, think back to what we talked about last week. Joseph, son of David. Yes, he is. Legally, not biologically. David has multiple children, but he has two sons, primarily Solomon and Nathan. In the line of Solomon, as that works its way down, Joseph shows up. In the line of Nathan, as that works down, Mary shows up. Both are of the line of David. Both are of the tribe of Judah. Both fit within the lineage of Jesus Christ. But they both come at it differently. And you'll see why as we jump into this verse. 1 Kings 9, 4 through 5. As Solomon has built a temple, and they have done the ceremony, and hundreds of thousands of animals died in worshiping God, and all of the blood that flowed in worshiping God and consecrating this new temple. And as that celebration dies down, and there in 1 Kings chapter 9, as Solomon is talking to the Lord, let me just back up to verse 1. Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And now, Alan, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish, I lost my place, then will I establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. Just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What's the time frame? Forever. It's right there at the top. The king of David will always be on the throne forever. And so that has to take place. So the legal lineage of Solomon has to own the throne. But Mary's not of the line of Solomon. She's of the line of Nathan. Yes, she's the line of David. Both are. Joseph is of the line also of Solomon. Mary is not. Biologically, Jesus is of Mary. And unless something happens, all of Scripture falls apart right here. Because what we just read, there will be a king on the throne of the line of David and of the line of Solomon for how long? Forever. And so we have this quandary of, okay, God, you created this. How are you going to get us out of this? How are you going to make this work? So as we go on, as we read that verse, Joseph being a righteous man, her husband, and not wanting to disgrace her, his compliance now comes into play. Mary was already asked. The angel is going to come upon you, and you will have a child by the Holy Spirit. And she said, may it be done. Now we're several months into this pregnancy, and Joseph now gets asked. Don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. Keep her a virgin. And name him Jesus. The three things that he has to do. And at that point, he could say, God, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for that. Right? How often have you been in, not this situation, but a situation where God has came to you and said, I want you to X. Become a Sunday school teacher. Be a missionary. Be a pastor. Be on the mission board. Go to Africa. Whatever. And you say, I think I'll pass. Right? We've all done that, right? Daniel, man, we've been in Daniel so long, I'm stuck in Daniel. And you're probably like, no, don't go back there. But think about that. What is our obedience? When God calls us to those kinds of things. And your heart just goes, Lord, you asked me to do, I don't want to go there. How much time does that take? I have to meet with who, when, what, where, and why? For the next X number of years, maybe. Not interested. I don't want to do that. And God's like, and he's going to come back to you. And sometimes he may go on. You may have missed that opportunity of blessing. That really could have happened. Both Mary was asked, and now Joseph is being asked. The royal lineage is at stake. And think about this. Jeremiah 17:5. This is kind of a different approach. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. When asked that question, do you want, Lord, I want you to go, the Lord says, I want you to go to or do whatever. Leave that up if you would, Alan. Don't be so fast on the trigger, dude. You leave me up here hanging all the time. I'm just like, it was right there. But when we're put in that position and we think about, what's my friends going to say? What's my wife going to say? My children are in high school. We can't move to California. We went through that 3 times as our kids went through high school. And our kids were like, we're not leaving high school. If you want to go to that job, and we had an offer in Georgia, we had an offer in California, we had one in Chicago, and they were serious. And granted, I think those were temptation things of, and we made the right decision in doing it, because otherwise we wouldn't be here. But cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. If the answer is in what your friends say, and they're not a godly person who would help you make that right decision. And even then, you can have a godly person that you're counseling with. Should we go to China or whatever? Should we go be a missionary in Omaha, Nebraska? I don't know. And that is your focus. Cursed is the man who does that, or woman. Counter that with Psalm 1, the entire thing. And I know this passage, and how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I didn't put this on there for Alan to put up, but if you look at your Bible, Psalm chapter 1, but his delight is in the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted along streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. But the wicked are not so. Good job. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that's really the issue at hand. Joseph, don't be afraid. trust in what I'm doing. And if you do, all of these blessings will come to you. They may not come in exactly the way that you're looking or thinking or wanting, but know that they will come. And that blessing will flow to the thousandth generation, as we're told, I believe, in Deuteronomy. Is that amazing? Well, so especially parents, don't be afraid. Or teenagers, if you're facing that point of, do I dare go to bunch of Bible schools are running through my mind right now, and I'm like, all of them I wouldn't go to because for whatever reason. But the university in Wisconsin or up there? Anyway, that's sidetracked. Or should I go to the diesel mechanics? Well, diesel mechanics might be the right thing, but if you're wanting to go there, if God is calling you, trust. It's not going to be easy. But the child, Joseph, don't be afraid. This child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's willingness to take Mary is something we as men should take notice. What does that mean in marriages? What does that look like? And if we look at 1 Peter, this is a little bit of a long passage. I'm just going to read it. But 1 Peter 2, 24. 1 Peter 2 is talking about Christ being in submission to, or people being in submission to the masters. The Christ being in submission to God as well. Verse 24, and he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. So Christ sets the example. In the same way, so just as Christ did this, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste or pure and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. And now this is the nuclear explosion part. As all you ladies, we just went through that, and you're like, yeah, right. You husbands, in the same way, everything that was just read, God just drops this nuclear bomb. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace. Of the grace of life. Why? Because if you're praying and trying to lead your family and you're not doing in the same way all the things that you're expecting your wife to do, God is not listening. He hears, but he's like, talk to the hand. Because you failed. And us men need to humble ourselves to that point. And hold our wives in this position of beauty and honor and purity and grace and all of those things, that we are to serve her as Christ served the church. And so Joseph steps into that role, and he understands that. Going on, Matthew 21-25 to finish this. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And he's quoting Isaiah here. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, number one. Kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, number two. And he, this is why this is so important, he called his name Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture do we find the word adopted. That Christ, because Christ had to be. He's not of the lineage of Solomon. But he has to be. Legally. Not biologically. How does he get there? In Hebrew culture, the man naming the child, even though Mary was also told, you will name him. Parents, when you're sitting there naming your child, and you have that argument, I want to call him John. No, we're going to call him Fred. You're going back and forth. Or Mary and Aaron, or whatever. I'm sorry, Aaron. You were convenient, because I wasn't coming up with another woman's name there. So I could have said Jan, but that would have been awkward. And you talk about those things, but in Hebrew culture, the man says his name is Jesus. And he is now adopted into the line of Solomon. And 1 Kings chapter 9 and a whole host of other passages are fulfilled. And Scripture remains true across everything. Okay? In that verse 7:14, they shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. In that chapter, verse in Isaiah chapter 7, the Assyrians are at the gates. King Ahaz is on the throne in Judah. The rest of the Israel empire is gone. And fear is abundant throughout the camp, inside the walls. And God speaks to Ahaz as king. And if we flip back to that, I just want to make sure I get it right. Isaiah chapter 7. And the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. God is saying to Ahaz, ask whatever you want in the entire universe, and I will do it. And this wimp, and really that's what he is as a king, Ahaz, I don't dare ask anything of the Lord, is really what he said in the following verses. Verse 12, but I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. The God of heaven just told you, ask. Put yourself in that position, and you say, oh, no, I won't do that. You can just vision God sitting there wanting to go, really? I'm sorry. And then he said, listen, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? But yet you will try my patience, the patience of my God as well. Verse 14, therefore, this is the prophecy of the coming Christ child. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will bear a child, will be with child and bear a son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. We see that word Emmanuel also come up in Isaiah 8:8. That's the only two places in Scripture in the Old Testament that it appears. And it means God with us. In chapter 8, Isaiah does take a wife. She is a virgin. And she becomes pregnant. And they have a son, Mahershalal Hashbaz, this huge long name. And his name is also called Emmanuel. And what God is saying there is, there will come one. This is 715 BC, 735 BC. So we're 700 years before Christ's birth. There will come one who is Jesus, which means God is with us. There will also come one, Isaiah, in your life that you can say, God is with us. But fast forward to Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Did you catch that? They're not putting the name Emmanuel directly in there, but the child is to us as the people of God. And so that person, Jesus, as Emmanuel, will fulfill all of those things and come as a babe in the manger. Joseph awoke and did as the angel commanded, taking Mary as his wife, keeping a virgin, as I just went through, keeping Mary as a virgin until birth. Joseph named him Jesus, fulfilling all of the genealogy that has to happen, and took Mary. So what? What do we do with all that? What's the implication to us? Do we fully understand the heritage or the lineage that we possess? That all of you, all of us, how do we possess that? New Testament. The book of John. Where are we grafted? John chapter 15, right? The Gentiles are grafted into the vine. The vine is Jesus Christ. And so that lineage is now complete. And Christ is on the throne and has been since his birth. So that promise is fulfilled literally, eternally. Christ is already there. The throne is secure. It's in place. We have been grafted in to that lineage, and so we are secure. Would we call ourselves righteous as Joseph? Or having found favor as Mary? How do we stack up? What is God calling each of us to do, or to go, or to be? In your personal life, but more importantly, in your spiritual life. Are you drawing closer to Him? And if so, how? Have you surrendered? Are you reading the Word? Are you praying? Are you meditating? What are the implications? Father, as we think about all of those what ifs, as we look at all of this, this cute birth passage of Christ that we typically read in position at Christmas, has far greater implications to everything.